It's all about Him. The whole of our Christianity is wrapped around Jesus Christ. The fact that He was introduced in the Old Testament, that He was incarnate, that He came to live within us, that He came to live among us, and then finally that He came to live within us. This is all about Jesus. It's about His power, about His purity, about His person. It's all about Christ and His plan for us. And as Paul saw the wonder of Jesus Christ and declared Him, as he said that he had received grace and apostleship in Romans 1:5, that he declared them to be the called of Jesus Christ. The ones he said that the ones in Rome, he was thanking God for their faith. If you remember in verse 8, we said, "I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole known world." And how their faith was, not only was it seen, I mean heard, but it was seen too, that their lives were being lived in such a way that it affected, it caused an effect throughout the whole Roman Empire. That's in Romans 1:8, Marie. Okay. So, yeah. And so as Paul was praising the Lord or thanking God that their faith was so well known that the whole of the Roman Empire was talking about the Christians that were in Rome. Now, eventually, if you study history, church history, you find out that Roman Christians suffered extreme persecution in later days as the gospel was going forth with power and people were being converted. The emperor demanded that he be God, that he was God, and that he was to be worshipped. And so it put the Christians in quite a spot, because they would arrest Christians or they would go to their homes and they would say that they had to acknowledge and worship the emperor as God. And if they refused to do it, then they were often arrested, and eventually many of them were burnt, and some of them were put to the lions. Just terrible persecution was done to Christians because of their faith in Jesus Christ. Pardon me?
Wasn't Paul put in prison?
Oh, yes. Yeah. He wasn't put in prison in Rome, but he landed in Rome as a prisoner. And that was because the Jews hated him and they got him arrested. And then he finally appealed to Caesar because he was a Roman citizen. And eventually he landed in Rome. And in Rome he was there for 2 full years. But he was allowed visitors and was allowed to minister to people. So he actually did from... it was more like a house arrest situation when he was in Rome at that time.
Is he in prison now? Is he writing from prison?
It's believed that he was writing from Philippi at the time, and not necessarily in prison, no, at the time, no. So, yeah, so when we come to this passage of Scripture now, I want us to look at this section of Scripture and Paul's ministry to the Romans and his desire for ministry to them, and see what kind of ministry he wanted to present to them and where was his heart in the matter, because there are things that we can learn here about the gospel and about our ministry to it. Forgive me for my new glasses. I lost my glasses. I don't know where they went. I think they went on a truck. Somebody came looking for hay, and I got these little drugstore things, and I can... What's that?
They work good.
They work all right. Yeah, well, they're not that good, really, but anyway. So if you see me squinting, and anyway. So, yeah, so he says he thanked God for through Jesus Christ. And you notice how he's always going through Christ. He almost looks for a reason to be able to mention the name of Jesus, because he knows that everything is through Christ. It's always through Jesus. You can't get to God without Jesus Christ. You have to come through Jesus. And even when he's giving thanks to God, he does it through Jesus Christ. So he keeps on reminding us that Jesus Christ is the source of all blessing and power. Jesus said, "Pray to the Father in his name," right? "And so that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers." It's amazing when you read the letters of Paul and you find him that over and over again he's praying, fervently praying, praying without ceasing, and that he's praying for people. Now, he had never met these people, and yet he was making requests. in prayer to them. Always, he says, I'm making mention, without ceasing, I make mention of you always in my prayers. So, you know, what an example to follow here. Here's a guy that's been called by God to an amazing ministry, powerful life, living for God, and yet he knows that for God, that God can do a lot more than he can do. And when we realize that God can do a lot more than we can do, then we'll pray. Then we'll realize if something is going to happen in people's lives, I must pray. That it is my privilege to ask God. Now, God could do anything he wants at any time. But somehow in this economy that he has set up, he has decided that his arm would move in response to prayer. The mighty, powerful God waits on his people to actually pray. Now, I think that's pretty gracious of him. Because what he's actually saying is, I want you to be involved in this. I want you to be a partaker of the work that I'm doing around the planet. I want you to share in this work. And you know, you could share in a work that's going on in China. You can share in a work that's going on in Africa. You can share in works that you'll never see. Paul had never seen the Romans, but he was fervently praying for them. Could it be that perhaps some of the reasons why their faith was known throughout the whole world is because people like Paul were praying? We might be amazed to discover when we get to the other side and our life is kind of laid out and we begin to see what a prayer back here, maybe we didn't think much of it at the time, but what a prayer back here caused to happen way up here. We might be surprised.
Prayers are not answered,
right? No, absolutely not. Yeah, sometimes it's years before they actually come to fruition. So pray. Look for opportunities to pray. You know, when the first circumstances come up about any situation, we should be the people that start to pray. To lift this matter before God. To lift people before God. Let that be the first mark, the first reaction to circumstances and situations that go on across the globe. Listen, I don't know how anyone who's a believer in Jesus Christ can sit and watch the evening news and not find themselves praying at some point for somebody. Because isn't the evening news an expression of desperate need on our planet? Isn't it? I would think it would be. And if you begin to look at the world through God's eyes, right? Then you begin to see that and you begin to pray accordingly. Your life begins to change because your perspective on the planet and on the things that go on in it and even the hard and harsh people that are there, your life begins to change because when you see that, you see the chains on their lives and you want to pray for them. You want to see them set free rather than becoming indignant at everybody and, you know, getting a hate on for certain groups of people because of what they've said or done. I tell you, prayer is a powerful thing to be living in. And it's not a small thing that Paul says it, and he says it in such a powerful way. He says, God is my witness. He said, you know, there is no question about this. Whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. I encourage you to pray. I encourage you to grow in prayer. Grow in your understanding of prayer. I personally, I've been saved now since 1978, so that makes me 31 years old. There, I'm young. 31 years old in the Lord. And I tell you, I feel like an infant in prayer. I feel I know so little of prayer, but I'm learning. And I'm a slow learner, but I've discovered that it's a wonderful adventure to go on, to be in prayer, to seek the face of God, to find myself praying. This morning, I lifted every one of you up in prayer, spending just time with God, praying for each one of you that the Lord would pour blessings in your lives. And what a privilege it was. What a joy it is to be found there and to know that God will answer prayers. And then I know that I will have a greater effect in your life in my prayer closet than I will in preaching or teaching to you. I know that because God is more powerful than I am and more able to accomplish things. He uses us and he can use each one of us in powerful ways in the place of prayer. So that's an encouragement that I want to give you, that we see the example here in the Apostle Paul. Don't miss out on this blessing, because you will discover Like I said, at the end of life's journey, you will discover countless people converted, transformed, set free because you prayed. That's a ministry we all have the privilege of being involved in. So don't miss out on it. It's too great and too glorious for that not to happen in our experience. I remember years ago, and sometimes I repeat stories. If I do, just raise your hand, tell me to shut up. But years ago, I remember we were Operation World, which is a book that's produced by OM, who's Operation Mobilization. They put out mercy ships on the around the world. They had put a book out describing the needs in certain countries as far as the gospel is concerned. And one of them was closed countries. And they had asked for prayer requests to go across the North American church to pray that the Iron Curtain would come down. And this was Cold War days. This was the Iron Curtain come down? Come on. And I can remember, I was a young believer at the time, probably only 3 or 4 years saved. And as I, you know, we had this night of prayer that the Iron Curtain would come down so that the gospel would be able to go freely into these countries that were shut out to it, because that was the purpose of communism. It was a spiritual battle, communism. It was to shut people down from any exposure to God. So we did. We fervently cried out to God and prayed. And I have to say, I did pray, but I don't know how much faith I had at the time, because the Iron Curtain seemed pretty big and pretty strong and pretty permanent. But what has happened to the Iron Curtain? It's gone. It's gone. The Berlin Wall came down. The gospel is pouring into these countries because, I believe, because people prayed. Not because of politics, but because God answered the prayers of his people. Not necessarily just our little group that prayed that night, but I'm sure there was a mighty column of prayer that went up for places. And there are still countries that need that kind of prayer, like China and other countries, where a lot of countries that are still very close to the gospel. So we have the privilege of being involved in this place of prayer and asking God to do these things for others. He also was praying that he was making requests, it says in Romans 1:10, if by some means now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. So Paul was desirous that he might be able to get to them. And why did he want to get to see them? What does it say in the next verses?
I long to see you.
For why? Why did he long to see them? Okay, right. And then even more, in Romans 1:12, what's he saying? So he could be encouraged. And who else could be encouraged? They could be encouraged, right? By the mutual faith of both you and me. So Paul says, I long to get to see you, because there's a few things that I want to happen. I want to be able to give you a blessing. I want to pour blessings into your life. And I want not only for there to be blessings in your life, but I want to be blessed by you too. I want us to grow together. Can you put it back to the other translation? You got me confused there. I may impart to you some spiritual gift. Paul says, I want to give to you so that you can be established. Now, they were already believers, and their faith was being known throughout the whole world. You know, that simply says something. No matter how progressive we are, there's more for us. There's more to learn. We haven't exhausted God, have we?
No.
You haven't exhausted what God can do in your life? I know I haven't. So, wow, open up, right? God, pour it out. Lord, I'm looking for people to be a blessing to me. And I'm looking for Pauls to come to me and bless me. And I'm looking to be a blessing to Pauls. And we can be a blessing to each other. You know, it's always a two-way street in Christianity. It's never just a one-way thing, so that I come and maybe give a blessing to you and you don't realize how much of a blessing you pour into my life. And so it just goes back and forth, and we build one another up. We become more established, and we become encouraged together by the mutual faith, both of you and me. We are never above learning from another person. I remember something that Watchman Nee wrote at one time, And he kind of made this sort of a philosophy in his life, and I might be paraphrasing here. This was a man who was a believer in China. And what he said was when he met people, he was always looking for people to submit to. And that sounds weird, maybe. But what he was getting at is that approaching people with a spirit of humility, because knowing that that person can pour a blessing into their life, into your life. That's the concept that he was speaking of. To approach people in that way, rather than, hey, everybody, I'm God's gift to you, you know? In the sense, you know, where instead of coming with, you know, as if we know everything and we're going to fix. Lots of times we all need ministering too. Let people minister to you. Let them serve you. Let them bless you, because we will be a blessing to each other. Christianity is a place where we're willing to humbly give ourselves away to other people. And as that happens and we give ourselves away to each other, that love is magnified. The ministry is magnified. The world's way is take what you can from whoever you can get it from. Right? That's the world's philosophy. And there's a huge difference between the two. And it's easy to get caught up in the world's way of doing things instead of God's way. Boy, God's way is sweet. And it's just incredible in its nature. That's exactly what the word says. Better to give than to receive. So, there's a couple of things practically that I want you to encourage you to as we see this in the scriptures here. And that is, look to be a blessing. Look to give a blessing to others and be ready to receive blessings from others. Get into a life of interaction with fellow believers and grow in God. Because there's no question that if you have this time to be with other believers and this willingness to serve one another, there's good things happen, isn't it? I mean, somebody taking on the desire, okay, and we're going to bless the camp. Was it a good day? It was a good day all around, I'm sure. I mean, and fun on top of that, right? Yeah. Just because you're serving. There is something about serving and giving that, you know, it's more blessed to give than to receive, right? And then this longing for fellowship. Every opportunity we should take to try and be with other believers, because it builds us up, doesn't it? You know, don't you find it? Wow, oh, it's good to be together again. I find that. I look forward, when Wednesday's over, I'm looking forward to the next Wednesday, to be down here among you guys. I mean, it's a treasure to come to Shetty Camp. It's never, gee, I gotta go to Shetty Camp tonight. I don't know if I can hack it. Jimmy, you know me in the roads. That's a joy. Even the ditches, yeah. Okay. There's maybe some here don't know that I took a drive in the ditch, but the Lord was gracious and I backed out of the ditch and I'm okay. Yeah. But this is a great privilege. And Paul says, I'm eager. I want to be with you because I know that I have a blessing to give to you and I know you have a blessing to give to me. That's sweet stuff. And that's really where fellowship, what happens with fellowship. And so that's Paul's desire here. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might also have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. Now, what's he talking about fruit? Is he saying, I hope you got some apples and oranges for me?
No, other people.
Yeah, other people coming to the Lord, growth. He wants to see people encouraged and blessed, so that there's fruit coming out of their lives as well. And so he's... You can see Paul's passion and Paul's heart in this passage. And so then he begins to say some very profound statements, and statements that have been often quoted and often preached from. And he says in Romans 1:14, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and barbarians, to the wise and the unwise. Now what does he mean, I'm a debtor? Or somebody might have a different translation for that.
A great sense of obligation.
What's that? A great sense of obligation? Okay.
Yeah.
Okay. What translation is that? A New Living?
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah. If you mark them and you switch over, it won't jump around on you. Eh? Yeah, okay. Yeah, okay, a great sense of obligation to people in both the civilized world and the rest of the world, to the educated and uneducated alike. Now, the other translation says to Greeks and barbarians, to the wise and the unwise. And so the idea here is that he has this great sense of obligation. I'm a debtor to them. And it says it doesn't matter what he's saying here. Is he saying I'm a debtor to only a certain class of people? No. Everybody. It doesn't matter who they are. Right? The educated and the uneducated, to the civilized world and the uncivilized world. Because the Roman Empire was considered the civilized world, and the ones like up the Germanic tribes and those up in those countries were considered the barbarians at the time, because they didn't have the Greek culture and everything else that surrounded them. That's true. That's who they were. Yeah, that's true. Yeah, that's right. It would also would have included those countries as well. Very good, Mars. You're on the ball, right? And so, yeah, isn't it good that the uncivilized world got to hear the gospel? Right, right. And isn't it wonderful that the gospel goes to the ends of the earth, that it comes to us? Isn't it wonderful that it's not just for Romans, it's not just for Greeks, it's not for any certain class or culture, but it's for everybody. It's for everybody. And it's good for us to be reminded of that, so that we realize the gospel's for that, you know, down and out person that's on the corner, street corner. It's for the one that goes to church. It's for the one who's healthy. It's for the one who's sick. The gospel is for all. And we have the privilege of sharing. And Paul said, I'm a debtor. Or I feel I have an obligation. Now, he had he felt this obligation because why do you think he had this obligation? You tell me why you think he might have had felt this debt or obligation.
Because he was a persecutor before he was saved.
Okay, because he was against the gospel at one time. That could be one reason. Is there any other reasons why Paul might consider himself almost like he's paying a debt to bring the gospel to others, to share this good news? Okay, that he wants others to know, that he realizes how desperate the need is and that he wants them to know. You understand it all? Okay. All right. Right. You know, Paul took that so seriously that he would actually say something in the book of Acts, and that was that he was he took it almost like he was free from, because of his desire to serve the Lord, that he would be free from the blood of all men, in terms of that everything that he did out of this, that he wanted to be certain that every believer heard the gospel.
Unbeliever.
Every unbeliever heard the gospel, that's right. And that he was, you know, wanted to be certain that they had that opportunity. And so he would share the gospel in every way that he could. And he said in Acts chapter 20, verse 24, if you want to go there for a second, Marie. And this was actually a time when he was going to be, he knew that he was going to be arrested when he went down to Jerusalem. And eventually he actually ends up in Rome because of this arrest, but it takes a couple of years. But in Acts verse 23, if you go one verse back. Sorry, I'm always doing that to you. The things would happen to me there, that's in Jerusalem. Except the Holy Spirit testifies in every city saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Keep going. And indeed, now I know that you that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Now, what does he mean by that? I'm innocent of the blood of all men. Okay.
So that he couldn't give up until he could reach everybody, so that if anybody didn't accept, it's not his fault.
Okay, so he's saying, it's not my fault. I've been faithful. And what he's actually, if you look, NLT kind of gives a little better, clearer maybe statement to that. Mm-hmm. It says, if I declare to you today that I have been faithful, if anyone suffers eternal death, it's not my fault. Okay, anybody that he had been exposed to, right? So he's saying, you know, if somebody is not, you know, whoever I know has heard. That's basically what he's saying, right? Whoever I know has heard the way to eternal life. I haven't shirked my responsibility to do this. That's right. I've shared with everybody that I know the way of salvation. That's basically what he's saying, right? So he's saying, no, there's nobody going to be able to stand on judgment day and say, why didn't you tell me this, right? He said, there's nobody going to be able to do that because I've declared it. And that's quite a statement to make, isn't it? You know, I've let people know about Jesus. And let's face it, sometimes people are not going to be very happy if we let them know, right? It's not always going to be easy, and some people will be offended, no matter how gracious we are with the truth. No. And there's something around this that goes deeper than just, okay, you know, it's a debt type of thing. And in the 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul says something else here about this. And he gives another reason why he is out sharing the gospel. 5:14. And this is, whatever we do is for your benefit, is what he says in the previous verse. And then he says, either way, Christ's love controls us. Or the other version says, the love of Christ compels us. It compels us to go with this gospel, to share this gospel. And it's, to share with others. And a little further down this verse, he says, we're ambassadors for Christ. We're God's representatives, so that people will be reconciled to God. And so there's this love motivation. It's because he loved people, because he wanted to see them converted and to be with God forever. He just loved them. So Paul did it out of a sense of obligation, and as you said, it might be because of, you know, the fact that he was a persecutor of Christians before, but not only that, but also because he wanted to discharge that responsibility properly, and just because he loved people, because he wanted people to be saved. And so if it, because he loved people, we could simply say this, and I'm going to give you three words about Paul out of this passage of scripture, that it would be well for us to have the same heart. And the first one is concern. Back to Romans chapter 1. So the first one is that we could say that Paul was concerned. Wouldn't you say that? Concerned that people come to know the Lord. You know, when you first get converted and you realize how awesome Jesus is, you begin to become concerned that others would be introduced to Jesus, that others would get to know him. You become concerned for family. You become concerned for your children or your brothers or your sisters. And, of course, like you said, you can't ram it down people's throats, but you begin to pray. You begin to pray that, you know, that they would see how awesome God is and discover Jesus and a relationship with him. And so we begin to become concerned because we know that this gospel is true, and we know that people need the Lord in their lives. And so that translates itself into prayer, and it translates itself into taking opportunity to share with others. Now, not only do we become, was Paul concerned, but the next thing is that he was committed. What does it say in Romans 1:15? As much as is in me, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. Now, these people were already believers, but he wanted to share with them good news. Because the good news doesn't stop with just accepting Christ as your Savior. The good news just keeps on coming. There's more good news for you to know, more good news for me to know, because God is inexhaustible in his nature. So Paul was concerned, but he was also committed. So he had there was a purpose, and that purpose was, as much as within me, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. There's a wonderful verse, and it's found... Should I go there now?
Oh, you said there was three.
Yes. Okay. I'll get to the third one. I'm going to go to Peter for a second and read and look at a verse there about an instruction that Peter gives that's for all of us. And I'll just find it here. Yeah. Let's see if we can find this for you here.
What is it?
Just give me a second. It's second. In Second Peter. Second Peter, I think it's 2:15. I think it is. No. I'm a little lost here. Be ready to give an answer for the hope you have within you. Three 15 is what it is. 1 Peter 3:15. I'm guessing here. Yeah. 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify. Actually, that's out of focus. There. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. That means put your... sanctify means to make holy, right? Because remember last week we said that we were what?
Saints,
right? We said a saint is someone who has been set apart by God to live for him. That's the description in the Bible of saints. The Romans were called saints. We saw that right from the end of chapter 1, right? He called them all saints. All. And so here he says, sanctify, set aside the Lord God in your hearts. So that means be set apart to the Lord. Put the Lord first in your heart, right? And then it says what? Always be what?
Ready
to give. And the word defense is really a strong word, but it means an answer to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. Now, you know what that says? What does that say about the person? Yeah. Well, what does it say about the person that's... why would someone be asking? Let me ask you that. What's the verse teaches about... Why is someone asking? Okay, because they see that you have hope, right? So it is obvious then that someone who has set the Lord apart in your hearts, that you have hope. You have a strength, that there's a joy, that there's something in your life that's so real that people are actually asking you, what's making you tick? What's going on? And if, you, as a matter of fact, as Peter's writing, he's writing to suffering Christians. Christians are being persecuted. And as they were being persecuted, he writes about the trial of their faith in this book. He's writing to Christians who are going through the fire. And yet, even though they were going through the fire, they had hope. Did you think it's amazing that if you were in a Roman amphitheater and they were burning Christians and they were being mauled by lions down in the amphitheater, that the next week that people who are in the crowd watching that happen would be down there the next week voluntarily? Do you think that's possible? Do you know that that's what happened? Many times when the Romans were up there in the amphitheater, gathered together to watch these gory sights, and they saw the Christians dying well. They saw Christians who were so full of praise to the Lord, who were such at peace as they were being mauled by lions, that they were incredibly amazed. They were so amazed that they... some of them actually became converted themselves as a result of that. And the next week, or even a few weeks later, they were down there getting mauled by the lions. Now, you would think that's impossible, but it isn't impossible. Because God is able to cause people to be so transformed that there's hope shining out of their lives. And when hope shines out of your life, I'll tell you that there's not a lot of people in this world that are living with hope. There's a great sense of despair in this world. And because of that, when someone lives a life of hope, not based upon how much money they have in the bank or other physical, worldly things to cling to, but they have a hope and a peace and a joy about them, that people come asking questions. What's going on? Why are you like this? And as that happens, it says, be ready, right? Be ready to give an answer to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, and do it with meekness and fear, or with gentleness and respect, another verse of Scripture says. Isn't that a great verse? Isn't it? Put God first, and as you put God first, your heart will have such hope bursting out of your life that people are going to come and ask you, what's going on? Isn't that wonderful? And as you share with them, then, this is why. And you do it with gentleness. You do it with carefulness. And you know, people will come to know the Lord as a result of that. Isn't that that's a wonderful verse about this. And so that we're ready to share with others, even though you might be called an evildoer. And people hate your good conduct, it says, that they might be ashamed of that. And so this is talking about Christians that are suffering for their faith. And they were, as Peter would have been writing to them. But the expression here, or the idea here is that there is a sharing. There is a commitment to be ready to share the good news of Jesus Christ. It's good news, right? It's good news. It's not bad news. It's good news. And it's the best news that we could ever share with anyone. And so Paul was concerned. Paul was committed. And the third one is what? I don't know what you said.
Compelled.
He was compelled. You could put that one in there too. Yes. Concerned, compelled, committed. And what would the next one be? I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. Paul was convinced. Right? He was convinced, wasn't he? It is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. Yeah, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of this gospel because I know that it's the real answer. If I'm uncertain that the gospel is the only hope for people, if you know, I say, well, yeah, I guess, you know, it doesn't matter if they have the gospel or not. Then if I'm not convinced, I am not going to be, you know, I'm not going to be out there doing this, right? But if I'm convinced that the only hope that people have is that they trust in Jesus Christ, if Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, nobody gets to the Father except by me, then he has never changed his mind on that. Nor in the Bible says, I reneged that. If the Bible says in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby men people can be saved. There's no other name. There's no other way to be saved. Now, I believe that with all my heart. And that's narrow. That means you got to come through Jesus Christ. So if that's the truth, then I got to point people to Jesus. If a friend of yours was walking along and there was this big cliff and they were just about to walk over a cliff, what would you say?
Stop.
Would you? Would you go and... the wise words back there?
Yeah.
Goodbye? Yeah, I heard them. Yeah. Bye. Right. You probably wouldn't say goodbye, right? You'd probably say, stop, there's a cliff ahead of you. Don't, you're going to fall over. You'd want to stop them, right? And you'd want to tell them, watch out. That's a dangerous place to be walking. Sometimes, you know, if we saw things through spiritual eyes, that if people don't trust Christ, they will walk over a worse cliff that could ever be walked over. They will fall into hell itself, because hell is in the Bible as sure as heaven is, and people need to know Jesus as their Savior. That's the truth of it. And so Paul was convinced of that truth, and that's why he was fervent to share it. Did he get in trouble over that? Absolutely. Will I get in trouble over it? You rest assured I can. And I have, and I will. As gracious as I try to be with sharing the love of God with people, some people are going to be offended no matter what I do. But I will not stop sharing, even if some people do become offended, because there's no way that somebody's not going to be offended at some point. You know, there's just no way. Jesus said, or the Apostle Paul said, all who will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Everyone. Not just China or Russia or some close country. If you're going to live for Jesus Christ, somebody's not going to be happy with it. The devil's not going to be happy with it. He's going to stir people up. So while it's true that we are to be gracious and to answer people with gentleness and with respect, somebody invariably will be offended at the message of the gospel. Now, there's two ways of being. There's an offense that comes because we're being belligerent. There's an offense that can come because of our conduct. And if we get nailed because we're being, you know, belligerent or unloving or however we conduct ourselves in an uncomely way, then good enough for us. We deserve it. But there are times when we will experience offense just because of the gospel, and that's a different matter. And sometimes it may be a little bit tricky to discern those, but other times it's very clear. So the Apostle Paul, back to Romans there for a few moments, and we're almost done here. Okay. So the Apostle Paul says here in these passages, right, first that he was ready in every way possible to share the gospel, because of it's exactly what the truth was, that he was concerned, that he was committed, and that he was confident in this message. And so those are three things: concerned, committed, and confident, that we too can be, so that we can share the gospel with everyone. Now, why does he say to the Jew first and also to the Greek? Does anybody know why? It's simply because the gospel came to the Jews first, and the Jews had the first opportunity because Jesus, the gospel came to that nation and through that nation, and they were given the opportunity first, but the majority of them, what did they do with the gospel? They rejected it. Some accepted, but the majority of them had rejected that message, and the message also went out to the whole known world. And that's why he says it in that manner, first to the Jew and then to the rest. For in it, it says, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And that's a mouthful, that little verse of scripture here. But he's saying here that the gospel reveals the righteousness of God. Okay? And it reveals the righteousness of God through faith, which takes away works. It takes away what you do for God to save yourself and abandons you to trust. Faith is trust and dependence, right? So it takes away what you do for God and leaves you in a place where you have to be saved by trusting God, not by your works, but by His. Not by your power, but His. So that's that is the heart right there of what the gospel is about. The just shall live by faith. And so this is this gospel message reveals the righteousness of God, that is, God's standard of righteousness being given to you So you become righteous in the sight of God just by believing, just by trusting in Him. I'll tell you, I don't know about you, but if you understand that, that takes a huge weight off your shoulders. Because many people, very diligent, earnest people, are trying to get right with God by what they do. And if they feel if they're only good enough, God will accept them. If you're living in that trap, it's a horrible place to be. Because you can never feel as if you're perfect enough, or good enough, or done enough to know, I'm okay. I'm all right. I'm going to make it. Right? You could never. But if you abandon what you can do for God to save yourself, and you simply rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, who gives you His free gift of righteousness, then you know it's settled. You know that you're safe. You know that Jesus Christ has paid for your sins, and there's nothing left to pay. So then you receive by faith that which is offered. Boy, that's good. That's rich. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the last verse, gives us this promise. He who knew no sin became sin for us. That's Jesus. At the cross, He became sin for us. So that we might be made, the last verse, the righteousness of God in Him. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. God looks at you, if you're a Christian, and He sees the righteousness of Jesus. Is there any better righteousness than that? And it's a free gift. And it's given to you by faith. That's the gospel message that Paul has. Because the word gospel means what? Good news. Isn't that good news? I tell you, that's good news. To know that you're eternally saved because of what Jesus did and not because of what you've done. You can rest on what He's done. You could never rest on what you've done. You could never. That's why uncertainty plagues people who are trying to earn their way to heaven. How could they ever be certain? And they are shocked for anybody to say that they are certain. Because right away they think, you must think you're perfect. But that's not the case. I think my Savior is perfect, and He did a perfect work on the cross for me. And He gives me a right standing. I have become the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. That's God's gift. The gift of God is eternal life. Remember that? It's good. It's very good. And that's the heart of the gospel. And the reason why it says that, and I got to quit here, but I'm just going to give you a hint in 1:18, back to Romans 1:18, as to what's coming, because this is not good, it's not easy stuff what's coming up from here on out, okay, in this chapter. We've been looking at the glorious part, and now we're going to look at the ugly part, okay? And that is the condition of people. And so keep 17 in the picture there so I can relate to it. The promise, as glorious as it is here, the just shall live for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. And then it goes on to speak about man's sin for the next three chapters. So brace yourself. Right? We're going to talk about sin, Simon. Why? Because God talks about it. Because the book of Romans is going to talk about it. But what He starts with in the first 17 verses is to introduce to us and to reveal to us the glorious gospel and how wonderful it is, and that it's offered to us, and that it's something that we pour out our lives for, because it's worth it to share it with others, because it rescues them from this wrath that's to come. It saves them from this judgment that is to come on this world, and it will come upon every person that doesn't put their trust in the Lord. But God has revealed a righteousness through Jesus Christ that sets us free from all that we're going to see in the next couple of chapters. It's a glorious gospel. It's a gospel that causes us to be concerned for others, causes us to be committed to sharing this message with others, and convinced that this is the truth, so that we might see people transformed by His mighty power. Because the gospel produces a righteousness in the sight of God, and it also begins to put a righteousness into our lives so that things begin to fall in the right place and we begin to live in such a way that God is glorified and that we are the most earthly good that we can be for other people as well. Well, I hope that's been helpful or interesting. We'll go on from there next week. All right. Well, let's spend a few moments praying tonight. Is there any prayer requests that people have? Remember how powerful prayer is, so we don't want to miss that opportunity. I'm going to turn this thing off here.